Hallelujah. Well, we are excited about tonight, and we're excited about the conference that'll start this coming Sunday in Dayton. And you'll be here, and we'll be live streaming here. We don't believe that anything's going to happen, but if anything does happen, we've left you in good hands. We've got a worship leader here. Robert will be worshiping. Homer's always ready. Hallelujah. In fact, he'll be sharing when I get back, and I'm excited about that. God's placed something on his heart, and we'll see what happens. But and it'll be good. I'll be getting back and be ready to be filled with more word. Hallelujah. So we welcome everyone tonight. Love and appreciate you so much. I'm just filled with the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Pray into the conferences. Don't, you know, act like you're there. Go get online and watch them and be a part of everything that God is. You know, I went back and started listening to those lessons that Gary encouraged us to listen to once again that Jim had done. And boy, I'm, you know, have gotten some really good stuff out of them, hearing them again. And just engage. It's so important that you engage in every service, whether it's here or at a conference or you're watching the conference. Ralph, come up here for a second. You didn't know I was going to do this. Ralph, and I think this is well worth. Ralph is celebrating an anniversary, just celebrated one, and it was on the 12th of this month, is that correct? So tell us about the first time, and what is the 12th? Why was the 12th, and what is its significant? Its significance, and here you go. Stand right here where your center stage, where those people can see you. Well, a little closer.
What happened was I'd been through a hard time in life, and I tried a couple of churches, and it didn't work out. And my mom was coming here at that time, and I called her and asked her if she was still coming. And I said, well, if I come over, will you take me to church? She said, yes. Yeah. So on the 12th of April, I stepped through that door, and the Lord says, you're home. And that was 25 years now.
25 years ago. Anybody that's made it past all the beatings here for 25 years, he deserves another hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ralph, we appreciate you so much. Hallelujah. You know, if you make it around here 5 years, you've done pretty good. So, hallelujah. Never do I try to watch pessimistically like that. But it's like when we get newbies, it's like Jesus. You know, you watch him for now. All these guys, they've been for, you know, I'm looking at Vladi and Anna and they're that bunch. But they've been a part of this forever because they've been. They come up with Gary Carpenter, been at Pastor Jim's. They've been through all of the beatings and stuff, you know, satanic attacks and stuff, and still made it. So, but normally when somebody gets here, I'm so excited. But the first couple of years doesn't really mean anything to me, whether or not they'll really stay or not. And you say, Pastor, that's a real negative attitude. It's not. We've been here. We've been, and the core is still here, and of course, there's some core that's not here tonight, but thank you so much. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. Just pray for us. We'll be leaving Friday. Harry and Sarah are leaving tomorrow, is that right? So they'll get up there in front of us, and praise God. Amen. If you have an offering, there's an offering station in the back. Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord just a little bit more. I depend so much on your helping me. You really help me. You really do when you're engaged in praying. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the robe of righteousness that you've placed on us, that you've covered us. You've given us, Lord, your Spirit and baptized us with the Holy Ghost. And we love you, Jesus. We give you all the praise, all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. All the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Father. In 2023, just a couple of years ago, the Lord came to me and said, He said, the warfare has changed for the revivalist. And He said, it's no longer a warfare with the flesh, but with demons or devils, however you want to term them. And they've been sent to stop revival. Now, you've heard me share that before, but it's very important that I reiterate that, because that's what the Holy Spirit said to me to say tonight and other stuff, but all along these lines. So we're talking about spiritual warfare to a great degree, and to how to execute vengeance and judgment. And I want to particularly talk about how to execute. There's a particular way to execute. And when you say execute, what are you talking about? And I'm going to share a scripture on that in just a moment. But I want to read that paragraph again, because it's very important for the things that we need to discuss tonight. In 2023, the Lord came to me and said, the warfare has changed for the revivalist. And I use that term, made up term. Revivalists are those, you understand, those that are really pursuing, haven't necessarily been perfected, but yet are very serious. It's no longer, he said, a warfare with the flesh, but with demons sent to stop revival. And I've clarified this before, I'll clarify it again. You'll always have a ongoing standing war with the flesh. Paul said he kept under his body and buffeted it so that he would not become a castaway, disqualified. So we know that there is never a time in which we say there's no more to die. You've heard me say, I hope comically to you, that it'll be 30 minutes after I get into heaven that I'll be able to trust my flesh. And of course, there will be no flesh there, but trust that there's no existence of it anywhere in the vicinity of where I'm at, because we know that it's always there. It's always poses a potential enemy. But there are those who have, and I don't know who you are, I'm not going to qualify you myself, I'll let the Holy Spirit do that, who have taken this message that you've heard for the last 25 years, many of you close to that, some of you more than that, 10 years, 5 years, whatever, and you've really methodically started doing it. You pray in tongues. You occasionally or often fast. You give yourself over to the purging process. And the revivalists that have gone through the fire, this is what he's talking about, the revivalists that have gone through the fire of purging the flesh, he said, will now, and this is in essence what he said, will now face the devils that guard revival. So we know this, and I'll read that one more time. The revivalists that have gone through the fire of purging the flesh will now face the devils that guard revival. As long as he can, and I'm going to go old school here for a moment, as long as he can defeat you with the flesh, there's no direct mono, I call it mono, face-to-face warfare. You can always use all of the Mark IV diversions of different things. If the flesh, if that's part of you. But there's a growth process in which it's no longer what is in you that he's using to work against you. But it, that part at some point becomes purged enough that then he has to come with actual demonic spirits to war directly against you. It's not the flesh. And again, I'll clarify, the flesh is always around, so we can't kick that to the curb and say, you know, we're all perfect. But it's not the things of the flesh that he's using. It's direct attacks that he's using. Thank you. I heard I say from Homer in the back. You know, I said Sunday, and it's so true, that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so if you go into that and understand that, and you could list everything, and I won't go into it for conscience sake, because some words are just better left out of church. But let's say, I'll say lust, okay, different thoughts that came. When we talk about the temptation or anything that Satan came to him with, he may have felt the impression, but it was not something that was coming from within. It was not the drawing did not come from within, so that the enemy did not have, you know, when he was about to leave, he said, I'm going to paraphrase. This was in the Last Supper atmosphere. He said, I'm not going to speak much with you from this point on. And he was talking about those last 72 hours or so, because he knew he was going to come under extreme duress. He said, the wicked one is coming. He knew he was coming, but he said this, he has nothing in me, no investment. Even in the wilderness, you've got to reconcile this. Even in the wilderness, when he felt the impressions, and I'm sure throughout his life that the devil never left him alone, the enemy may have come with different things against his mind, against his emotions. They were truly temptations in the sense that he may have felt them, but the feeling was not coming from within. It was trying to be pressed upon him. In other words, it had no investments in him. Mark 4 is a lot of, and we can't break all that down, is a lot of the things that happen to people that offend them. The reason why they get offended is they're not purged enough. The thing that comes at them can be an attack, but there's a two-part there, and it's too much to get into tonight. But if the enemy has an investment in you, then the thing that comes against you is all the more accentuated by the unpurged parts of the flesh. You get that? I hope that's simple enough. But the further you go and the more purged you are, the more it's outward. The more it's not inward, it's outward. So what you and I want really in the end is we don't want a battle, but that we can't escape battles. We can't escape the war. But we don't want a war that is coming from within. We want the war coming from without, and us fighting with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, of course, but the strength is within us. I think these two paragraphs really deserve another read because they're so good. In 2003, the Lord came to me and said, the warfare has changed for the revivalist. It is no longer a warfare with flesh, but with demons sent to stop the revival. The revivalist that have gone through the fire of purging, purging the flesh, will now face the devils that guard revival. I remember before the prayer center in Tulsa, while they were, you know, they were still meeting on the premises, and there was those last 3 or 4 years. I remember Gary seeing that there was a fire that was coming, and that you remember all those messages, and we listened to some of those, and that there was a group of people that started into the fire. Well, there's two types of fire. There's the fire of the, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're of empowerment. We always want that, and we want this fire too, but this fire was a purging fire. And so we got in there, and then he began to say, I see the group coming out on the other side. And that doesn't mean that we'll, again, I have to always keep underscoring this. Nobody's arrived. There'll be more purgings. But there was a group that got through the fire of purging enough that their authority went to another level. And so that's where we're at now. And that's that whole teaching, and I can't go into it. That's the whole teaching of those you've heard me teach pretty methodically on the first five chapters of Ephesians. That's all. Those first five chapters are the fire of purging. It's not until you get over to Ephesians 6:10 where he says, finally, that you've got a group of people that come up out of the Jordan, have crossed, and they're ready to take, you know, the promised land. And so then they can go and look face to face with giants. And that's when he said in Romans 6:10 and following, principalities, powers, rulers, all those kinds of things. The Ephesian Christian that went through the first five chapters of fire got into, were able to graduate. They were able to graduate to the point. We remember we had that graduation service here not long ago. And that's fun. That was fun. Dave had a vision, and I'll recount that vision. And you remember this, those of you that have been around. And he had the vision. It was like a reoccurring vision. It wasn't like a one time. Now, it happened a number of times when I was going to the conferences. He would say, I saw this. And I think that he must have, the way he talked about it, been there a few times, two or three times, and then one time really very strong up in Dayton in Pastor Jim's office. But anyway, he somehow, unbeknowing to him, how he, in the presence of God, he stepped over into this room. He would call it the room of presence, the room of agape. He loved to term it, because he said all you could feel in that room was pure love, absolutely pure love. But in that pure love, it felt like all things were possible. And you didn't have to work up faith. You didn't even have to try to have faith. Faith consumed you, and you were consumed in it, and you just knew that whatever you did was going to happen. Whatever you prayed for, it was going to happen. Now, we've transitioned a lot in the last several years in our understanding to know that that room is not going to be just something that particular people go to, but it's going to be something that if we pursue and continue to persist, that we'll all be candidates to walk into that room. But this is what I wanted to say about that room. He said he would talk about that room, but he would also talk about how that it was guarded. He would talk about that at times he would talk about a vault, and he would talk about one of these, like you describe it, you know, when you see these gangster movies where they're trying to break into the bank vault, and they have this big turning wheel and this huge 2-ton door that opens up. Well, he described that there was that, almost the best that he could see, that was fashioned by the enemy. See, now you got to understand, God's not trying to keep us out of that room. God's not put up a bank vault door to say, I don't want anybody in here. It's freely, whosoever will. If, for God, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's begging us, come on in. I want you in here. But Dave would say the heaviest armament of Satan's arsenal is to stand right at that threshold. And if anybody ever gets too close, just to, excuse my terminology, just to beat them to death in every way possible, not if not physically, with all kinds of things to just cause them to back up from that door. Well, there's a group. We've got too many prophecies. Hallelujah. How many are glad for the blueprint prophecies? All the glory to God. They weren't mine. They're his. But he's telling us, I'm giving you a blueprint how to step in past these demons to get into that room. And listen, I've kind of always known this, but I just know it more than ever before. If we can get somebody in there, or get a few somebodies in there, the floodwaters are going to, I'm begging you, if you can get there before me, just please, please do that. Please do that. Please do that. Please do that. Because we want it to happen. Let me read some scripture here. You can follow along. And then we're going to put something up here in just a minute and go back to it a couple times. But this is Psalms 149. And I'll just read this because it talks about using some of the words that I want to use tonight about executing vengeance and judgment. Psalms 149, and when I say read this, I want to just say this. You know that the Psalms were written not just for the moment, but they were written for spiritual things. And so when he's referring to enemies, he's referring to now, present tense, our spiritual enemy, in which we have to take into account, which is devils, demons, and those that have been sent to stop the revival. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praise unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hands. And we're going to talk about just a little bit about that two-edged sword in just a moment. But that two-edged sword now is in our mouth, and it's what we say. But he said this for this purpose, to execute vengeance upon, it. He says heathen here, it is upon, you would say, devils, demons, and to punish these devils, demons, he says people, but we know for us it's not people, to bind their kings with chains, that would entail principalities and powers, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Praise you the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God that we have an honor that has been written, and that is for us to execute vengeance upon demonic powers. You're not supposed to be taking all of this on the chin, in essence, like I'm going to just endure. We have to endure, but we have to have a vengeance as well. There's a bunch of manifestations that we are waiting for, but we're not waiting for as in doing nothing. We're doing what we need to be doing, and at the same time, they have not yet appeared. There's healings in this church that has not yet appeared. There's healings out there that are people that are watching that have not yet appeared in the natural. But in the spirit realm, we're holding to those things. But at the same time, there is a necessity for an execution of judgment. And we have to, as well as we're being changed in so many different areas, we cannot forget that there is an execution of judgment that we as kings and high priests and heirs of God, that we have been given the authority to execute judgment and vengeance. The word vengeance here, in which it says here to execute in verse 7, vengeance upon, you would say, demons, and to punish the devils, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. The word vengeance is the nekama. I don't know if that's close. Nekama in the Hebrew, of course, and it means avengement. Whether the act or the passion of avenge, to revenge, or vengeance. So the Lord is telling us here that we have the authority to take out a vengeance upon the devil and upon demonic powers. Now, we're going to put this up, and then we're going to go back to it in just a moment. The Lord said to me, there are eight demonic spirits that have come to attack the church. And you've got them up there. I can read them in front of me. And I have them here, of course, in my notes. And we'll go back to them in just a few moments. I tried to add to this because I thought the Lord forgot finances. But finances is in this. It's in a number of different places. But the Lord said, you write down what I say to write down. I said, yes, sir. So the eight demonic spirits that he said had been sent against, and I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list. I'm just saying this is what he told me. One was infirmity. Two was division. Three was lust and perversion. Four was another gospel. Five was diversions. And six was lukewarm. And seven was excuses. And eight was destruction of reasoning. Now, you can take that down for the time being, and we'll go back to it in just a moment and look at it more closely in just a little bit. Now, you've heard me go over this before, but it's very, very important that we look at it again. The warfare, the Lord said when he came to me and began to talk to me about this, I've heard Gary say this. We've all said this. I was just minding my own business. I was minding my own business, and the Lord came to me and began to download all this. I wasn't looking for it. He began to speak to me, and when he said that the warfare is no longer in the flesh, but it's with devils, I thought, okay, I don't know about that, Lord, because we always have flesh. And then he began to say there's been a graduation by the saints, and they're qualified now to go to that place where he began to also show me Ephesians 6:10, where Paul says to the church, finally. And that finally, as we've discovered before in the past, is much more than just a closing salutation. It's a pronouncement of you're finally there. You're finally ready to take on principalities over your region. One of the greatest strategies, I want to say this, and what we just looked at, and I'll bring that up back up and again, and we'll look at it, and I'll say some more things about it. But one of the greatest strategies of this warfare would be devils that would come with impressions against the flesh and then accuse the saints to destroy their confidence. Now, I'll take you back right now to what I said just 10 minutes ago, that what was in Jesus in his, when the enemy come at him, what he faced, and I'm not saying it was not a legitimate temptation, that he did not feel the impressions of it, but it wasn't coming from within. There's two types of temptation. There's the one in James where a man is led away by his own lust, and then there is the one where the enemy comes like he came to Jesus in the wilderness. You'll never convince me that anything that he ever came at Jesus with in the wilderness was because Jesus had a micro participle, just even a small thing that he had ever entertained to allow the enemy to draw him away of his own lust. It was all something against him. He could feel it. It was a legitimate temptation, but it was something. Jesus walked in a purged lifestyle. So in that sense of the word, we understand that. But here, the Lord said to me also at the same time when he was saying this to me, he began to say that the greatest strategy of the end of this warfare would be devils that would come with impressions. In other words, you'd feel it kind of, or you'd think it against the flesh, and then he would accuse the saints to destroy their confidence. One of the things that's greatest that the Lord uses is our confidence in Christ, our confidence in righteousness, our confidence to say, be healed, rise up and be healed. He's always going to be an accuser of the brethren. Jesus said he's a liar, the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning, not in the beginning in which he was created, but the beginning in which he, from the time that he fell, and he became a liar. So everything he says is a lie. But when he comes to the saints, his greatest, especially to the revivalist, one of his greatest weaponry, and I hope you're listening because this will help you, is to debilitate your confidence. If you're brazen in Christ, if you have a confidence in Christ, I'm not talking about an arrogance, but if you know who you are and you know where you're going, and you feel his righteousness, you feel his authority, then when you walk into situations or situations are presented to you, you feel the essence of his authority, and you feel like, I can do this because he's with me. Many Christians are debilitated at the moment of prayer, at the moment of, you know, we talked about last week about the firewall. And, I said, Gary's doing a great job, or the Holy Spirit's doing a great job about recoding the brain, getting some of that out of that place where here's the glory, it's inside of us, and then there's the need, and then the firewall is the mind, the brain, and even subconsciously, when we don't think it, when we don't think that we think it, like this is not going to happen. Yet experience tells us, I want to use the word subliminal. It's way back in there. It says it's not going to happen. The other thing, too, is that he uses, by way of example of what I'm saying, is our lack of confidence. He'll stand on the line with many Christians, and the moment that you begin to pray, you have, don't ask me how I know this, but he begins to tell you all of your faults. And all of your failures, and what you did last week, and the argument that you had with your wife, or the argument that you, and listen, at that moment in time, that's not the moment, because we've all done this. I hope you are honest. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but while you're praying, you're also saying, Lord, forgive me if that's still standing there. You're wanting to make sure that's, it's kind of too late to do that. You need to be a conduit that's just totally open, and it has to be totally open through confidence. Well, the accuser of the brethren, that's what he's called, the accuser of the brethren, even after you're pretty well purged, even if you're not, I'm talking about past killer sins. I'm just talking about walking in more love, more consistency in your prayer life, more obedience to everything that he's saying. Even when you're purged and walking in that, he's going to try to continually accuse you. And so what you've got to know, this is that what the Lord said here, and I wrote it down, one of the greatest strategies of this warfare would be devils that would come with impressions against the flesh and then accuse the saints to destroy their confidence. So you could take any one of these eight devils, and what the Lord showed me is part of their operation was to come to saints that were really purged bring forth the impression against their minds or emotions and then say, that's you. Does everybody understand that? In other words, that's you. If they can ever get you thinking that's you, it debilitates your confidence. It hamstrings you. You can still pray, but you're like, I'm warring, but I thought it was past that. I think I got past that 10 years ago. I think I got past that 5 years ago. That I thought that came out in the last fast or somewhere. And the enemy said, no, it's still in there. It's still in. As long as he can keep accusing you that it's still you instead of him, you're fighting you and him, but you still think you've got a fault that he's the one, he's the fault. Is everybody still with me? Yes. Hallelujah. So this is very, very important that we understand this. I'm going to read this. I've quoted much of it, but Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Several verses here, but it's good. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We could preach on every single one of these, but that's not our objective tonight. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, is none of these. Remember, we haven't tried to mock. We've just kind of laughed at the Sunday school church services that we've been to, where you put on the helmet and you put on the breastplate figuratively. And I still have confessions that happens in my life, but it's not anything like kids in Sunday school. You don't put those things on. You live those things on. And you live the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness is real simple. It's as much as turning the channel when you see something that defies your conscience. When they start cussing too much, or they start showing too much skin, you say, no. I've prayed too much. My conscience is too clean. I'm not going to throw poop inside this clean well. And I'm not going to soil this. That's the breastplate of righteousness. If you say something that is wrong, and you get a conscience check, then you, Lord, forgive me. Or you have to tell the person, I'm sorry, that came out wrong. I don't know why I said it that way. Or you could just tell something that is truth or fact to somebody that you shouldn't have. And you say, you know what? That didn't sound. I've told things to people before, and I said, you know, I'm sorry I said that. I don't know. I should not have. That's really, you didn't even need to know that. And they would think, well, it's not a big deal. But anytime the breastplate of righteousness tells you you shouldn't have said that, then you follow that. And the closer you get to the breastplate of righteousness, that's a shield to you. So all these are things that you don't put on, you live. You put on these things, but you live them. And that's how you live them. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is peace. Anytime you preach, the gospel is peace. But peace is a directive. Peace guides you. The greatest voice I hear is voice every day. I hear words every day. I see often inward visions a lot of days, not every day, but the greatest voice in my life is peace. And if peace gets interrupted, like if I start to go that, and no, I can't, or no, that's not, you just think about something, can I do that? Or and if as long as you have peace, then you have a directive. But if not, then you shut it down. So above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield of faith is the word of God. And it doesn't say the word of God, but it is the Logos. It's the same word that the shield of faith is the same shield that Jesus used in the wilderness when he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Amen. Everybody with me? So it's the shield of faith. It's when the fiery missiles come, then you have something to retaliate. Listen, if don't take everything on the chin. If you start, thoughts start coming and things start coming and you just like, man, this is, don't just walk around in heaviness. Speak some things out. Speak a word out. Speak a, I like to have direct words that I look inwardly to the Holy Spirit to say, what should I quote against this devil? Because I know that that's what Jesus had. The Holy Spirit told him, quote this, thou shalt not live, you know, man shall not live by bread alone. Quote this, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. All these things, he would give him directives. But I'll tell you, there's been times my mind has been under such a barrage, I couldn't think of anything. I'll just say any scripture almost. Any scripture will back him down. It's better back him down with a scripture than to walk around, you know, bumfuzzled, okay? Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praying, he says here, take the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which he defines as the word of God. This word is rhema, which more intently would be spoken or present tense or prophetic word. The present hour word given by the Holy Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll just finish this portion. And for me, he said, that utterances may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, let me encourage you to use the sword of the Spirit in a commanding or decreeing fashion. And that's what we're going to do when we go back here in just a moment. But let me read some good scriptures that you can mark down or jot down or whatever for, you know, you probably have these, and you know they're there. Mark 16, 17 through 19 said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Some translations say what ever you bind on earth is already past tense, has been. God has bound it in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Isaiah, I love this one. I quote this to the devil a lot. He gets tired of it, but I like to pound him with it. No weapon formed, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You need to learn that one. That's a good one. You have to have that one without, that one's in my memory. I quote that to the enemy often. Matthew, these are some of the things that the Lord said in retaliation to the enemy when he came at him. In Matthew 4:4 and Matthew 4:7 and Matthew 4:10, he said, and this was all concerning the temptations, and believe me, we've talked about this before, a number of temptations, but these were three significant qualifiers that qualified everything else. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 4:7, and Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, and we kind of really went into some more deeper explanation, but this is a strong fruit, a really strong fruit of using it in this manner. And so it's very, very well proper to use this as spiritual weaponry. For the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. I think I said that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then 1 John 4:4, he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I quote that to the enemy a lot too. He gets pounded with that. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you power over a power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then in Revelation 12:11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Now, let me give you this, because I believe this is important, and the Holy Spirit has really used this in the recent part of my life concerning spiritual warfare, is to deploy angels as part of your spiritual weaponry. And of course, you don't tell angels what to do, like go fetch me this and go do this and that. They are responsive to the word of God. But if you use the word of God properly, they will respond to the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will give them directives. They're under the lordship of Jesus, which is the captain of the angel army. But this is very important, and this is in Psalms chapter 35. And I'll just read this again. All these are, you know, when we talk about angels and going after people or this, that, and the other, it's angels going after demonic powers. Psalms 35:1 says this, and reading further, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, and fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Now here he's decreeing this, and we can look at this as a New Testament decree, call it confession, speaking the word out. But look what he says, let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angels, he's releasing, let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. And I could read further, for without a cause they've hid their net for me. So he's talking about being captured by demonic forces, obviously. He goes on to say, let destruction come. He's decreeing, let destruction come upon them. But the thing I want you to get out of this is those two verses that really employ... Hebrews says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those to whom are, will be, or are, you could say, heirs of salvation? They ministered you right after the temptations. The angel was there to minister to Jesus. Jesus said to Nathanael, hereafter you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man or Son of God. So we see that all through his ministry, they were there. I believe that they were working the crowds with Jesus. I believe that they were part of the unseen hand of God. It's incredible. Somebody said, well, I don't understand all this. It's there, though. It's really there. Why, couldn't Holy Spirit do everything? Yes, God can do everything, but God has chosen in his sovereignty and in his glory to create these untold billions of angels that have then been given over to the church so that these angels can minister along with Holy Spirit And they're not just a minister anointing and presence. That's one thing that they do, and there's particular angels probably that do that. But there are, we know that you can look at two or three places, Book of Revelation, Book of Daniel. You can look at places when Gabriel shows up, he's always got a message. When Michael shows up, heads are going to fly. He's got an agenda, and he's got an angel army under him that are ready to do business. And I don't know how pain is inflicted, but I believe that there is pain in the spirit realm. Demons, they scream when they come out of people, and they scream because, one, they're tormented of themselves. The other thing is, the Holy Spirit inflicts pain on them when he's pulling them out of people. And so the same Holy Spirit that is in us has anointed angels, and angels are to go forth. And he said, let the angels, he pronounces this. And so I've found in times where I'm doing spiritual warfare, when something's coming against my mind, my emotions, my body, that I'm not only confessing the healing scriptures, which the Holy Spirit is the healer, I understand that, but I also know that we're going to go back to spirit of infirmity and those kinds of things, that there has been, as he said to me, these demonic forces unleashed. Well, we can speak the word, and we should. That's our first defense. Then the other thing, too, out of the very word that we're speaking here, we see that the angels are to be deployed. And here he says, let the angel of the Lord chase them. In other words, go after them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. I don't know if you've been so under such duress at times that you don't want to hurt somebody. What you want to do is hurt the devil. So if you can take any glee at all in saying, Lord, let the angel of the Lord persecute what has come against us, what has come against me. Let his way be dark and slippery. Let him, in other words, let him find no footing for his maneuvers, for the persecution. You should understand what has been given to us in deployment of angels. You should ask God for all that he has for us. You should deploy them as often as you can. We're going to go back to these other things in just a moment. I pray at times for escorts. We see all this stuff in the Word, and the Word's not there just for us to say, oh, I see it. The Word's there for us to employ it and to engage in it and to pray into it and to activate it and to claim it and to decree it. It's not there to just be admired. It's wonderful, but it's also to be deployed. And so the Lord now is having me ask for escorts, like, say, for instance, escorts to Dayton and back, and escorts everywhere I go. I believe that there are angels that will escort me, and as the Holy Spirit guides me wherever I go, and at times pray into these escorts, that the Holy Spirit will cause these angels to come. And they're already with us, but we can employ more. We can actually ask for more. Now let's go back to these eight demonic spirits, and let's comment some more on those, because we've got just a little bit of time. Hallelujah. There we go. So let's talk about the demonic spirit of the spirit of infirmity. There is, we know there's natural causes for things. I'm not against science. I love science. I've been helped by doctors and medicine many different times. But there are times where we know that it is a devil, or it is a devil just promoting pushing the sickness. You know, it may have been something that our bodies were not you know, genetically, maybe our bodies were predisposed to, like some families come, you know, you just based on who your family is, you might be more predisposed to high blood pressure or sugar diabetes or whatever those. But the enemy will do everything he can, not just logistically, but then come against your body to hike those things and push those things to the point. And we all understand this, but the enemy's, he wants to inflict pain. He loves pain because pain is a great preacher. You can claim the word, and we all claim the word, and we speak and say, and we do it, doing our best, but even after you've spoken the word, unless you're just speaking the word and speaking the word and speaking, that's the other thing too about recoding the brain. But pain, laying in bed and the pain's there, it preaches to you all night. Or it preaches to you in the morning. Good morning. Pain is preaching. And so pain is an incredible preacher. And these spirits of infirmity that have come. Now, this is what we've got to recognize. Some of our forefathers in the faith, like the Smiths and John G. Lake, yes. And it may not have been them, but many of them, and I'm not saying they were overboard. I'm not saying, because they got more results, way more than I. But for them, just about everything they was to be cast out. And they got great results. Now, I'm not that far in that direction. I know there's a lot of, but listen. Jesus, sometimes he'd lay, you know, hands on the sick, or sometimes, and it would just heal them. It was maybe a natural infirmity. Something of the natural debilitation of the body. But sometimes he would cast it out. Blindness would, you know, go. Homer doesn't have a devil. I can say that. Y'all know that. Homer's healed in Jesus' name. Rosie. Jesus. Oh, you got to laugh. If he laughs, I'm going to laugh. He's in. It's all right. He'll get his chance. He'll stand here in the pulpit next week. But deafness, sometimes he cast out a deaf devil. And the deafness, that wasn't a healing. That was a devil. It needed to go. And what we're facing now is a promotion. The devil's running a promotion. And the promotion is to come and war with the saints with pain, suffering, everything he can do to try to stop us from going through this bank vault door into this room called revival. But we're just not going to quit. We're just I don't know if you call us stupid, crazy, dumb, ignorant, whatever it is. We're just not going to quit. We don't have no quitting sense. And so this infirmity, these spirits of infirmities, they really want, they like pain if they can cripple you with pain, but really, the bottom line is they want to kill you if they can. They want to take you off the planet. But if we understand the bottom line, we're not going to be, diverted. Divisions come and they come, in homes. They come in, these demonic spirits come to the homes, come to the marriages, they come to businesses, they come to relationships, they come to the church. Y'all pray for me. The biggest thing in my life that I pray more than anything else is that I walk in love. I want to be tender and humble. Really, seriously, because I know that humility will introduce me to that next level. But if you've noticed, and I don't want to brag about this, I just want to say I'm recognizing, if you've noticed in the last few years, when something starts, and I don't call anybody by name, but if somebody comes in and they leave or whatever, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will cause me to identify it right away. And sometimes everybody knows who I'm talking about. But you know what? We've gotten too far at this point in time when junk comes in by demons. I used to kind of, I'm not being mean and I'm not being arrogant. You guys are, I mean, you guys are the nuts and bolts. But anymore, I don't care. I really don't care. In a good sense. A few years ago, or it's going to been a good, it's been a good while ago, and I don't think he'll mind me quoting him on this, but there's something come up and something, it wasn't here, but it was something general, maybe involved all of our churches and stuff, and a man that I count as my spiritual father, one was Dave, the other was Tim. And Tim said, the Holy Spirit said to us as leaders, you're never to allow that thorn seed of course, division and those kinds of things. The Lord said, we've got to a point, you can never allow it now to get above ground. In other words, you cut it off. Cut it off right at the head. And we used to be, it was one time kind of permissible for there, and I know there's been people that are gone from us now that have spoken some really, and I didn't know until after they got gone, some behind the scenes stuff that would have caused division if people would have listened to it. But, and I'm not going to name any names, but it's to the point now we're so close to revival when junk comes in. I'm not gonna, and again, I'm not being mean and I'm not trying to be big man. I'm just saying it's gonna be cut off right before it ever gets above ground. Just, and that's where, and I'm kind of being nicer than even what Paul said. Paul said to Timothy, if they do that kind of stuff and bring division, rebuke them before them all. And I hope I never have to rebuke anybody. You know, I don't know if you can get sued or anything about like that. I tell you what, we're so close to revival when people start doing stuff behind the scenes. I'm going to tell them in messages. Sometimes in the past, people will say, I don't know if you were talking to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, I know somebody is being talked to and given a chance to straighten up because they're so in division. And that's not anybody in here. Honestly, it's not anybody in here. But when division comes, we're so close to revival, it will not be tolerated. It'll be done properly in the sense of the word. I'll go to them privately to start with. And if they don't, they'll get a couple of chances. And if they're still, what is a word that demons do? When they're yapping or whatever, when they're talking, and if that comes up again, it'll be cut off right at the ground. Lust and perversion. That's another thing too that the Holy Spirit said would come, but it would come also against the innocent. In other words, you didn't have that in you. You weren't watching anything. You weren't trying to entertain anything. Now, we know that this usually hits men more than women just because of, you know, the way that we're made and hormones and all those kinds of things. Women are more relationship. Men are more physical in that sense of the word. But you'll always be a man. You'll always be a woman. But you can purge yourself to where that you're walking clean on the inside. And you walk that way for years. And then sometimes a devil comes out of the darkness and then he says, oh, that's you. You never got purged of that. Well, he's a liar. And you just keep going. You just keep going. You keep speaking the word. Another gospel is not like you hear another gospel that doesn't include Jesus. The Holy Spirit showed me, he said, when he said this, another gospel, he's talking about gospels that are just almost parallel. Now, there's only one gospel, right? There's only one true gospel. And we haven't arrived. We're still fighting to enter into the fullness of this gospel. But there will be things, he said, there will things that will come that will be parallel. It'll get be so parallel, and it'll look just like this. It'll smell like it. It'll taste like it almost, except it'll have certain deviance in it that if you go and accept it and think, oh, this is just the same as we've got, except it's got more perks to it, like it's more exciting, it's going to lead people off. And there's going to be part of that that will come with lying signs and wonders to where that people will say, you know, I appreciate what Dave gave us and what Jim and Gary and Bronk and, you know, and Tim and Homer and whoever, Mike. And, you know, we just and some of you have spoken here and you speak the same gospel. But this is, it's really not as exciting as what they're saying, and they're getting results. Let me ask you something. Before you ever say they're getting results, the results don't ever lower the bar of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If they're getting, I thank God for anybody that's getting results, but don't let a few results, especially the ones that might be lying signs and wonders, begin to make you think, hey, wait, they're, listen, anybody that's ever left here that said, and there's been a few that's left here and said, you guys are making this way too hard. We're going to go do this. And somebody else has got, somebody left our house one time, some leaders, and they surprised me. They come over and tell us they were leaving. I said, oh, my God. Listen, if any of you ever want to leave, don't do it at night before I'm going to go to bed. Give me an announcement early in the morning, because it's like the devil always attacks you just before you go to bed, right? And when somebody calls you and says, can I come over? And they want to come over at 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock, you're like, oh, Jesus. They're either going to come over and give me $1 million or they're going to tell me that how, you know, terrible I am. Well, the second was the one. But Candy, in her infinite wisdom, however she said it, was, listen, if you find what's better than this, please let me know. But that you haven't heard anything. What'd you say, Homer? There isn't. There isn't. Little Red Riding Hood has not come back. I don't. Maybe the wolf ate Little Red. Then nobody has come back and said, we found it. 100%. We're getting 100%. I haven't had anybody come back and say we're getting 50%. Or 20. So there's going to be some other gospels along with diversions. You know, we could go on. We only got 5 minutes, but there are diversions. You guys know what diversions. All of us have fought diversions, different diversions, diversions, diversions. Lukewarm. Lukewarm is when everything gets to feeling like same old. And when you hear, I try to go past saying it's about to happen. I believe it is happening. But if you hear the words, it's about to happen, and you're like, oh, I'm so sick of hearing it's about to happen. Watch out, because lukewarm is trying to get a hold of you. If you get to feeling like, oh, my God, this patience message. There were two churches, the first one and the last one. The first one was Ephesians, Ephesus. And he told them, you lost your first love. You've done a lot of stuff right, but you've lost your first love. Well, they were really in the same condition as the last church that he mentions, Laodicea, which he said, you're lukewarm and I'll spew you out. And the word spew means I'll upchuck you. I'll throw you up out of my mouth. And, it was because they got to the place where they were like, listen, the way that this message doesn't become offensive and it doesn't become lukewarm to you and you're like, ah, I'm really getting tired of that, is that you have to have your own personal prayer life. That'll renew it. That'll renew that fire all the time. So all this, it doesn't matter how much you hear, stay in there. You'll hear, yes, stay in there, and there's a witness with that. Hallelujah. Excuses. Oh, my God. Excuses. We know all about that, but we haven't arrived in saying, that we've conquered them all. We're conquering them, but these devils will come. Every excuse possible of why you cannot pray, why you cannot attend church regularly. Glory to God. I could beat that one. I'm not going to beat that one. 8, destruction of reasoning. And, all of a sudden, you're like, God, what's going on? Confusion. Is this dementia coming against my mind? That is devils many times, inabilities to when you're having the mind of Christ, you can just think through something in the peace of God and say, I understand this. But when devils come and they mess with your reasonings, they will bring imaginations with them. And you remember part of the blueprint is, and this goes back to division number 2, he said, judge everything. There was one prophecy that said, when an accusation comes at you concerning your brother or sister, take hold of it immediately, judge it immediately. And so that's so important for all of us. But again, the Holy Spirit said, remind them of these 8 particular devils. And there's more devils, I know. But the Holy Spirit just brought these up for us to say, look, they're going to try. And their main thing is this, if I can leave you with this, they want you to believe that what they're coming with exists in you. If you're a revivalist, you tell them they're a liar. You use the word of God against them, the scriptures that we used. Deploying angels is real important. Word of God is most important, but sick them. Go get them. Sick them. Cause their path to be slippery. Get on them. Run them out of town. And you'll find it works. It really does work. So hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we just pray against these spirits. We thank you that in the name of Jesus, we've been given authority. And the kingdom of God has come. And the will of God will be done in Immokalee, in this region, in all the places of everyone that is watching. Lord, we thank you that we've been set free from every spirit, from infirmities and divisions and reasonings and all kinds of perversions that could come against male or female. Lord, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of your Holy Spirit reigns. Holy Spirit, we pray that according to your directives that you'll send forth angels that will run these demonic spirits out of town and out of our lives as they war against the saints. And we say in Jesus' name that the spirit of infirmity is broken in the name of Jesus. And pain is broken in the name of Jesus. And the intention of death is broken in the name of Jesus. And we release the power of God and the word of God in your presence, Lord, over your people through the camera and over this body. Angels go with them. Guardian angels guide them, lead them, Holy Spirit, escort them day in and day out in all that they do in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise and glory and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Pray for us as we're on our trip. And if you have anything to give tonight, there's something to a dispensary in the back. God bless you. We love you all. We'll see you soon. Amen.